I have to begin with a compliment to all of you. You sang that opening hymn beautifully. There's something very special about standing up here surrounded by all these musicians and also hearing it come back from you. It's one of those great hymns that makes my blood get going a little bit. Occasionally there is a day such as this when there is a Sunday between Thanksgiving and the beginning of Advent. It's one of those in-between times. It's hard for the preacher to decide whether to preach about being thankful or about being hopeful. It represents a kind of pause in the liturgical year. It can best be characterized as parenthetical time. Now, the dictionary defines a parenthetical phrase as one that is inserted in or attached to a sentence that is grammatically correct without it. Usually, such a phrase is unessential. It offers additional explanation about the subject, but it's not nearly as important as the phrases that surround it. Anyhow, I suppose that's how I feel about this Sunday. Now, this doesn't mean that it's irrelevant. Only by comparison with the event that we just finished celebrating and the one we are about to begin to celebrate does this day pale. Yet it is characteristic enough of life that I've decided not to dispense with it. So those of you who are about to jump up and sing the closing hymn and go home are going to have to wait just a few more minutes. I think that the scripture this morning is curiously reminiscent of the theme. It is of a parenthetical nature. The story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist is attached by Luke to the beginning of his gospel. It's an interesting story, and it does have value in that it introduces us to the origins of John. But when we think about it, Luke's gospel would be quite complete without its inclusion. It doesn't provide any real essential information. The effectiveness of Jesus' teaching and the significance of his birth and his life, his death, and his resurrection are not affected by this story at all. It is, in short, parenthetical, but it's appropriate to the time in which it was set. You see, the time in which it was set was also a parenthetical time, at least for the people of Palestine. The great days of the prophets were long past. The Maccabean period was over, and the people were living under the rule of Rome. There had been better times, and there had been worse. They were in between events. The Roman conquerors, while they were harsh, they were not unduly cruel. The oppression was not so severe as to find great prophetic heroes like Isaiah or Jeremiah. Nor were the times good enough to produce political geniuses like the stature of Saul or David. In such a time, I guess, no one really expects to witness greatness. In spite of the strangeness of the announcement of the birth of John, Elizabeth and Zechariah understood very little of what was coming. Surely they considered the events of John's birth from a limited perspective, little knowing that their son would be the forerunner of the Christ, little suspecting that he would identify the Savior. Now, people of that time, no doubt, felt that the Messiah would come sometime, but they were like most of humanity. They didn't expect anything of that magnitude to happen during their lives. Elizabeth and Zechariah were common people. They were living a small and undistinguished country in an uneventful corner of the world's history. No doubt the simple birth of a child after years of childless emptiness was miracle enough for them. So when the event was proclaimed, Luke tells us that they went home and they waited. Theirs was a parenthetical time, to be sure, but living in parenthetical time doesn't mean that life is without meaning. What was happening to Zechariah and Elizabeth could ultimately illuminate one of history's most meaningful events. For the parenthetical phrase, while it's grammatically unessential, is by its very nature illuminating. It may add a note of explanation that clarifies and magnifies the whole sentence. And interestingly, living in a parenthetical time, we never know the extent that our time may illuminate the time to come. I suppose that in many ways our time today is parenthetical. If there are critical and decisive events taking place, we're, most of us at least, unaware of them. But this is the nature of history. History is not an endless circle like the old saying says, repeating itself. Nor is it a long inclined plane up which humankind trudges from badness to goodness. History instead is a long series of peaks and valleys. And the momentous events that mark peaks are of short duration. So most of the time humanity is on the downside of one or the upside of the next. But unlike other creatures of this earth, we don't have to live on the peaks to remember what the past was like. Even though we live in between history's parentheses, we know that we're accountable for what happens. Even in such a time, we need to be illuminating the future by what we remember of the past. For there's a sense that parenthetical times connect events by giving them meaning. We live between historical parentheses, but it doesn't mean that we're set apart or we're cut off. Let me take a few minutes to tell you a story. And it's a story that I admit is from another preacher. Another preacher whose name long since got separated from the scrap of paper I found this on. But it may help to clarify what I mean this morning. It's about one spring when a group of senior high school students was on a way to a national meeting together. And one of the stops along the way was Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Now, the trip to Gettysburg had been a long one for this group, and they were behind schedule because their Greyhound bus had mechanical trouble. And these kids had been deposited in a dreary bus station in Pittsburgh while the bus was being serviced. Everyone was tired and grumpy the following morning. And to be honest, most of them didn't even look forward to the scheduled tour of the battlefield in Gettysburg. But the tour had been arranged well in advance, so they picked up their guide in the center of town and headed for a lesson in history. But what they really received was an experience. The guide was an old man who had lived in that part of the country all of his life, and he knew the events of the battle almost as if he had been there. As the bus drove through the area, he set the scene, showing the group where the various artillery pieces had been placed, where the minor skirmishes had been. He pointed out where the commanders of the army had prepared for battle. And then they stopped beside a peaceful field, the field on which the principal battle of Gettysburg had been fought. The old man stood at the front of the bus, and he showed these young people the conflict. It was no mere listing of the units that faced each other. This man had real tears in his eyes as he recreated the battle for them. These high school students could see what one poet called those weaving butternut lines, moving across the field toward the blue lines of the Union forces waiting for them. The group could almost hear the withering musket fire. They could see the standards and the flags moving forward and dipping, then disappearing as their bearers stumbled and fell. They could hear the crack of the rifles and the roar of the artillery and the crazy whistling of the cannonballs as they flew overhead and exploded among the men. These students could almost see those men sweating and swearing and falling and bleeding and dying on the torn and the pockmarked turf. And in those few moments on a quiet June morning, the whole tragedy of the American Civil War became a part of that group's experience. Never again would the Battle of Gettysburg be a dry and a dusty page out of the past. Such experiences out of our past are a part of what we carry into the future. We have to realize that even though we live in one of those in-between times, we have an obligation to bring the experience of the past to bear upon the future. The temptation of living in these in-between times is to throw our hands up in despair. We do have an obligation, even as Elizabeth and Zechariah, to understand that the things we do, the things we say do matter and can help to illuminate the time to come. What we do here in this church does matter. We may live in one of those in-between times, but we never know what meaning our actions and our words may have for the time to come. Zechariah and Elizabeth had no idea that their son John would identify the Christ. God used these common people in common ways. God can use us, the common people of today as well. For you see, the birth we are about to celebrate was the birth of the common people. People like you and me. In a common stable and witnessed only by a few savvy shepherds. In the world's terms, there was little likelihood that that life would ever amount to anything. But Christ didn't come on the world's terms. Christ came on God's terms, which says that commonness is never an index of the potential meaning. So as we prepare our hearts for the coming season, the season of birth and love and joy, do so with a sense of importance. For you never know how or when God is going to be using your life. Amen.